We were having dinner last night with Doug and Diane, and they were relating to us a story, and I've heard similar stories before, but this was a story about a young child in church that was not behaving very well, and he was sitting with another group of children, and it went on for quite a while, and finally the father just got up and marched down the aisle, and he was a pretty hefty-looking guy, and he just reached over and got the child and threw him over his shoulder and proceeded to walk out of the building. And the little guy went to pleading with him. You know, I'll be better. Please don't spank me. And when he realized that that was of no avail, he kind of looked over his shoulder at the people sitting in the aisle as he was walking down the aisle. And he said, pray for me. You know. And that's kind of what I want us to talk about this morning, is the idea of prayer. Because too many times we use prayer as our last resort. We have a loved one or a friend who is having a serious illness. The doctors do everything humanly possible that they can do for them. And they finally come and say, we've done all that we can do. You know, it's just a matter of time now. And what do we do? Well, maybe we need to pray. We'll pray for him, you know. A lot of times... we see these people that are addicted to drugs, and they ruin their lives and mess up their families, and the wives and children finally, you know, leave them and go off, and they seek counseling, and it's too late to restore the relationship that they had. And they said, you know, basically, well, I need to pray about this. You see the idea I'm getting at? Too many times we use prayer as like we would a fire alarm out there. You know, we don't pull it until we've got an emergency. And that's when we think about prayer. So I want us to think about that this morning, because this is my last lesson in this series. And Brother Barry's going to take over next week, and he'll tell us what he's going to talk to us about. But he's got a series that he wants to present to us. And we're going to kind of be swapping off with this idea of teaching in here. So I want to close out this session with this idea of prayer. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with my prayer life, and I know it, okay? I've said this over and over again. I try to be diligent, but I always feel that I'm lacking in my prayer life. And I think to a great degree we all are. And I think what basically is happening is we as individuals and we as a church are neglecting the main power source that we have to live our lives the way we need to live. And like I said, what we do is we live our lives kind of flippantly, and then when emergency arises, then, you know, we want to go to God in prayer. Whereas maybe that could have been prevented had we done so earlier. Yeah. Prayer is a powerful weapon, okay? And it's more powerful than we realize, because that's how we access, really, the blessings of God. And so I want us to think about this morning. If you have your Bibles, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to start reading about verse 10 over here. This is a passage that's familiar to each of us. We've heard Bible classes taught on this. We've had sermons preached about this. We've heard this for many, many years, but I want to share it with you again. And maybe put a little different emphasis on it. This is talking about our battle against the forces of evil. Okay, this is Paul's recommendation to us. He says there, finally. Now, this finally doesn't mean this is the last thing you need to do. Okay, this is just his final recommendation, and it was placed at the last not because it was least important, but because it was most important. Okay, so he starts out, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, now let's stop right there and think about that. What did he just say? What did he just say? Who is our struggle against? Who is our battle against? Yeah, it's against the devil. It's those evil forces, okay? So that tells us that even though the devil was defeated at the cross, you know, he's still a powerful enemy. He still is very deceitful and causes us to do things that we don't want to do. So Paul is warning us there. He says, you know, we've got a battle with the devil. So therefore, you're going to need some kind of weapons. You're going to need some kind of armor. You're going to need some kind of protection. But he's going to go on and list those things at this time. Start verse 13 now. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil days, and having done all, to stand firm. Okay, now, excuse me. Let's see what these things he's telling us to take up there are. Verse 14. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, now he's just using, you know, different items of armor and protection to represent things. So the first thing is the truth. All right? That's your first weapon, or that's your first defensive thing there. And all of these things are defensive things except for when we get to the sword. Okay, that's the only offensive thing we have. Okay, so he says, fasten on the belt of truth. All right, so we got truth. Okay, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, now what do we mean when we talk about righteousness? We know we're talking about truth, right? What is truth? The Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Okay, so the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Okay. You made a very important point there. We in ourselves can never be righteous enough to deserve, you know, God's blessings. But in Christ we do. We depend upon the righteousness of Christ. Okay. But in saying that, we have to have a righteousness of our own, which simply means right living. Okay. We respond to that by our right living. We do the right things. We say the right things. We act the right way. Okay, so we've got truth, and now we've got righteousness. In verse 15, put on the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Okay, so what is the next thing we have to have? The gospel. Okay, what is the gospel? Yeah, that good news that God did not want us to be lost. And so he sent his son to be the, what's that word, propitiation? Yeah, to be the propitiation. What does that mean? The go-between? Yeah. He took the place. He did what we couldn't do. So he became our propitiation. There's other words that are used for that there. Okay, so we're going to put those on, knowing that because of what Christ did for us, okay, then that gives us protection that we need also. Okay, so we got the shoes there. Let's see where we end up. Where do I end up? Verse 17? Oh, 16. Okay. 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about faith. I don't want to spend the whole lesson on faith here, but what do we mean when we talk about faith? What is faith? Okay.
Faith and belief are synonyms for the same thing. In actuality, it means trust.
Okay.
That you place trust. You place your will in trust with someone else's.
Okay.
In this case, it's Christ and God.
Okay. Go ahead, Sylvia. I didn't hear what you were saying there. Sylvia, you were saying something? I didn't hear what you said. You forgot? We were talking about faith. Okay. Okay. Yeah. If we have a faith, okay, it means that we trust in something. Okay. I always use the example of the little boy who was climbing in a tree and he slipped and fell and he's holding on to that limb, and the daddy runs up there and he can't quite reach him, and he says, "Turn loose and I'll grab you." Okay. The little boy says, No, I'm hanging on. I mean, go get a ladder or something. You know, I don't have time to get a ladder. You're going to have to turn loose, you know. Okay. So eventually, that little boy is going to have to put his faith in his dad to catch it and turn loose. Okay? Now, that's not a real good example of faith, but it gives you the concept of what it's all about. You know, we have to put our faith, our trust in God that what He tells us is true. We believe that He's the creator of the earth. We believe that He is the creator of all things. We believe that there is a devil who brought evil into the world, okay, and that evil has entered our lives, and in order to get rid of that, He sent His Son to take care of that. We have to put our faith in those things. We have to trust in those things. We have to turn loose of trying to do things for ourselves and allow God to do things for us. That's what faith is all about. Okay, where do we get to? The number 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Okay, salvation. What does it mean, salvation? Saved. That's what that word means. Salvation. If we're saved, okay, we submit to God's plan and He saves us from our sins. Okay? So with those things, we add to that then our offensive weapon, which is our sword. Okay? And what is the sword? The Word of God. Okay. So that is the only weapon that we as Christians are to use. And it's not in a sense that I'm going to go beat somebody on the head with this. That's not what we're talking about. It's the sense that we're going to allow this to do what it does, and that is to enter people's hearts and convict people. I cannot force anybody to believe or disbelieve this book. All I can simply do is tell them what it says and encourage them. Okay. So this is my sword, and it's not like I'm using this like I'm trying to kill somebody. I'm trying to destroy the works of the devil is what I'm trying to do. Okay. So, I closed my Bible, and I shouldn't have. Okay. So we got the sword now. All right, now look, here's what I want to concentrate on today. We've got all of these things. Okay, we're ready to go to battle. What are we lacking? What are we lacking? Start with verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so let's think about that today. Praying for one another. We're not ready for the battlefield until we pray. Okay, and as I said, it's not something we do after we get ourselves in trouble, or after we, you know, as an emergency, you know, stop deal, you know, push the button, I need some help. You know, that's not what we do. Before we do that, before we go into our battle with the devil, then we need to pray. That's where we plug into the power source. That's where we speak to God about all the things that we need. Okay. Now, too many times, prayer becomes an interruption in our lives. Now think about it. There's just so many hours in the day. Okay, 24 hours in the day, and we usually spend, what, 8 of that sleeping? So what does that leave us? 16 hours? Okay, and we cram all the living we can into those 16 hours. And we become so busy that we just don't take the time to pray like we ought to take the time to pray. Okay. Somebody said once, a little saying somebody came up with, is that he said, I had so much to do today, I just didn't take the time to pray. And then the other person says, I've got so much to do today, I have to take time to pray. Okay, so that should be our attitude. And we don't do that, though. We allow things to interfere with our lives. Maybe we get busy studying our Bible study. I got to teach next week. I got to get this done. When we should have started with a prayer, right? So that's the idea of what we're talking about. But it's what I want to basically talk about today is the fact that most of our prayers are me emphasis. In other words, most of our prayers are give me and help me. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, okay? That's we need to do that. In the Lord's Prayer, that's what He said, you know, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Those are prayers about me. But what Paul was talking about here is we need to do a lot of outward prayers. We need to pray for one another. And that kind of wraps up our one another series, and the fact that we've talked a lot about how we relate in the church with a lot of deals. We encourage one another, and we greet one another, and we admonish one another. All these things that we do for one another because we are the body of Christ. And so we want to end this up with the fact that now we need to learn to pray for each other. Okay. Okay. There's a lot of different types of prayers, are there not? Okay. Thanksgiving is one of those. All right. We give prayers of praise. Okay. Help me out. What other kind of prayers do we have? We have prayers of petition, where we petition God for things. What other kind of prayers can you think of?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Tommy just mentioned there. Prayers of intercession. Okay. Prayers for intercession. Lots of different kinds of prayers. Okay. But what I want us to focus on today is the praying for one another. Paul pleaded with them to pray for him because he says, I am an ambassador for God in chains. And if we have time, I will talk about that concept here in a minute. But he was asking them to pray for him that God would give him the words to be able to say that would help people to understand the gospel that he was trying to proclaim. Now, I don't know if you know much about the life of Paul and who Paul was, and you probably heard it mentioned in sermons a lot of time, but Paul was not what we would call a marvelous physical specimen. In other words, he wasn't an Atlas or anything like that. He was viewed as being a kind of a weak, wimpy-looking guy, small in stature, and he didn't have bad eyesight and so forth. I mean, picture if you could here. I don't know who would we think about here. Maybe a Popeye. They had this little wimpy guy. Remember that guy? A hamburger. I'll pay you Thursday for a hamburger today, or whatever. You know, I kind of get kind of that physical picture in my mind. But you know, I don't have a photo, so I don't know. But he was also not known for being one eloquent in speech. We know that because some of the Jews that followed him around, they used that as a weapon against him. They said that guy don't even talk very good, so to speak. And so they used that as a weapon. So Paul, even though he was a leader in the Jewish faith that were persecuting the church at that time, he was not known for his speaking abilities or for his physical appearance. And so he was asking those people to pray for me that God will give me the words to speak. Because, you know, on his own, he wouldn't have had those words. So to me, that is kind of a lesson for us why we need to pray for one another. Because you take a man like Paul who was so, I mean, look at all the what he wrote for us, the lessons he left for us. And yet he was not the type of man you would expect that from, but he was able to do it because of who God was. I want to look at a passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Very interesting parable over there. Verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, what am I trying to say? Why did I read this passage? What has been the focus of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks? The need for one another, working with one another. Okay. And so if one is easily defeated, two can withstand, and three, it's hard to break the cord. And so if we're working together as a body of Christ, as a foundation, as a building, we're encouraging and admonishing and greeting and so on and so forth, all the things that we're supposed to do as a group, and then we're praying for one another. Just imagine how things could change. we're thinking worldly, you know, figures. Just think of how we could change the world. But I'm thinking more in a here, right here, where we're at right now. Just think of how we could change our situation. Just think how the community would look at this church if we showed love and admiration and we greeted and we admonished and we encouraged one another and prayed for one another like we ought to. Just think of the good that we could do. Because it would all start right here, because our attitude would start to change toward one another, and then people will see that. And I'm telling you, when you have positive things going on, people are attracted to those things. They want to know what's going on. If the opposite is true and negative things are going on, what happens? It repels, doesn't it? And too many times we get in that negative aspect, because we got this me attitude, and we should have the we attitude, and we forget about that. So it's important for us to pray for one another. We need to make prayer our priority. Let's go back and use this life of Paul again, since we've been using him a lot. Paul was on a road to Damascus. What was he going there for? He went there because he was going to arrest some Jews and put them in chains and take them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial. Paul was convinced in his mind that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He tells us that later on. He said, I did everything I did in my Jewish faith with a clear conscience. He was trying to stamp out this new movement he called the Way. Okay, he was trying to stamp that out because he thought it was an offense to God. Okay, so we can't question Paul's sincerity in what he was doing. But what happened on the road to Damascus? Remember, the light came down and the voice spoke to him? It said, Paul, or Saul at that time, why are you persecuting me? Remember that question he asked him? Who are you? Who are you? And the answer was, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Paul's life changed that day. Okay, it changed. Now, on that road to Damascus, he was blinded. He was told to go into Damascus and wait, and it would be told him what to do. Right. Do you think Paul was a believer at that time? Huh?
He was after that.
Yeah. It would take a pretty seriously sick person not to believe after something like that happened to him. Okay. So he was a believer, okay, but there was still something he needed to do. Okay. Now, I like to mention this sometimes when people talk about all you got to do is believe. Well, that's not true, because it was given Paul, he said, told you, you're going into Damascus now and you wait and, you know, it'll be told you what to do. Now, in the meantime, Ananias, God talked to him and says, why don't you go down there and talk to Paul. And boy, Ananias said, well, what? That's that guy that's persecuting the church. You want me to go see him? I've got a special job for him, so you just take care of it. What was Paul doing all that time? What was he doing while that was going on? Yeah. For 3 days, it said he didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He was sitting there praying. Okay. Now he's blinded for these 3 days. And he was praying. He didn't just become a believer. He wanted to know, you know, what do you want me to do? I mean, help me. Okay. So he was earnest in his prayers. So after 3 days, Ananias came and said, what do you get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. And he did. Okay. So, excuse me. I need to start drinking water before I come up here. Okay. So immediately after he was baptized, do you remember what he did? Tell us over in Galatians chapter 1. What? Well, first he went over to Arabia. Went over to Arabia. Spent 3 years in Arabia. Okay? What happened over there in Arabia? I remember? He said that God revealed to him the gospel. He revealed to him Jesus. Okay? Now, I want you to think about that. For 3 years, not talking to anybody. And that's what Paul said. He said, no, I didn't talk to anybody. Nobody taught me the gospel. I received it all by direct revelation. Okay? So, 3 years now, what do you think was going on? Think maybe he was doing a little bit of praying? I think he was doing a lot of praying. I think there was a lot of communication going on between God and Paul. Okay? Now, I want you to just let this sink into your mind. How long did Jesus spend with his disciples, his apostles? 3 years. And he revealed himself to them, who he was. You think there's any kind of analogy there between the 3 years that Paul spent in Arabia and the 3 years that Jesus spent with his disciples? Okay. I think there was a reason for that. Okay. So that when Paul went out preaching the gospel, he was thoroughly convinced. He was just as much an apostle as the other apostles were. Okay. And yet, God had a special mission for him. He was going to send him to the Gentiles. Okay. So, reason I'm saying all of that is, and Paul, he gave prayer a priority in his life. I mean, those things that happened to him on the road to Damascus, I think they convinced him that he needed to make some changes in his life. And I said before, he was very devout in his Jewish religion. He was convinced that what he was doing was right. But when he found out that, you know, he was persecuting the Savior of the world, which he didn't, you know, realize at that time, he did an about face and did what was right. And so he had a lot of learning to do. He had a lot of growing up to do. And so he needed the prayers not only himself but also of those around him. Over in James chapter 5, there's a very interesting passage over there. We read this all the time when we talk about praying. James chapter 5 starts about verse 13. Anybody over there? James chapter 5 starting about verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature as ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. So, how important is prayer? James made a statement there that it's always made an impression on me, and anytime the subject of prayer comes up, I mention this, and that is the fact that if I find myself on the receiving end of prayers, in other words, if I'm in the situation where I'm sick, or I've got things going wrong in my life, or things are falling apart, or maybe my back's against the wall, James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, he's not talking about the guy that's in trouble. He's talking about those that are praying for him. Right. Now, if I find myself in that situation, I want effectual, fervent, righteous people praying for me. Because those are the prayers that avail. But we see from this that we have a responsibility towards one another. Not only to pray for one another, but also to ask for prayer from one another. It's not a bad thing to request people to pray for us. These people that find themselves where they were sick there, he says, ask the elders to come and pray for you and pour this anointing oil on you. Now, we don't want to make too much out of that anointing oil there, okay, because that can become ritualistic. You know, it could be symbolic, but that oil, it was kind of a medicinal thing that they would use. Oil was a medicinal type thing. So we don't want to place too much emphasis on going over and pouring oil on somebody, because we have different means of doing things today. We had to come a little further with our medical knowledge than what they had at that time. If you wanted to use it kind of symbolically, I would have no problem with that. But that's what it was all about. But the idea, the main thing we want to talk about here is the fact that we pray for one another. And this basically suggests to these people, if you find yourselves in that type of a situation, ask people to pray for you. And he specifically said elders here, and we're not limiting that to elders, but why elders? Okay, they're overseers. And before you put them in office, what ought you to do? Make sure that they're effectual, fervent, righteous people, right? Okay, so that should be their situation. And we're not trying to limit it to them by no means, and we're not trying to say that they're the only effectual, fervent people, because they're not. We all ought to be that way, and we pray for one another. And when you do that, God hears those prayers. Okay, so we're plugging into that power source. So I get kind of, I don't want to say upset, but I just get kind of distraught, let's use that word, when I find out sometimes that people have been in the hospital or people have been home sick, and the church knew absolutely nothing about it. I'm sitting here going, well, where's so-and-so? They haven't been here for a couple of weeks, you know, and I might have to go make a phone call. Well, I've been ill. I'm home. Why don't we take the time to just, you know, make a phone call or let somebody know that they're ailing, maybe they have a problem, so that we can pray for them. You know, we greet each other back in the foyer sometimes. We walk up and we'll say, hey, how you doing there, you know, and with... We really don't care how they feel, you know. That's kind of harsh sometimes, but that's kind of a thing we just say, right? It's kind of so-so. We might care, we might not. And they'll say, "Oh, I'm feeling great," you know. And when we know that they're not, or they know that they're not, okay. So we get into this habit of just doing things ritualistically, and having no meaning to it. When really, if we have a need, you know, if we're hurting, you know, let somebody know so that they can share with us in prayer. And if we're on the praying end, you know, don't just say, I'll pray for you when they ask for it, and then don't do it. So we do that a lot too, don't we? You know, can you pray for me? Oh, yes, I'll pray for you. And we have no intention to do it. Or maybe we had an intention, but we didn't follow through. Okay? Let's be a praying type of people. We owe that to one another. Okay? Go ahead.
We miss Michelle being here because you said you were sick. Stopped right then.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Bowed her head right.
Yeah. She's amazed, isn't she? Yeah. She's a praying person. Sometimes it takes a person in her situation to realize, you know, that they're smarter than we are a lot of times, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah.
And Janet said that she's heard Michelle in the closet. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Just about everything.
You guys have not met Michelle yet. When this COVID gets over, you're in for a treat. What is it that she has now? It's a...
Osberger.
What is it?
Osberger's?
I'm not sure about pronouncing it. Oh, okay. Osberger. Okay. And she's quite a little girl. I say she's a girl. She's a grown adult, really. But she will amaze you in some of the things. But anyway, if we can take that type of attitude that we pray for one another, we don't even have to have a special need to pray for someone or another. You know, we just want to pray for each other in general. But if we know that there is a special need, then we especially want to do that. Now, we have an example over in Luke chapter 18, I think it is, about a guy that was called he's not really a dishonest judge, but he was kind of a selfish in his ways. And had a widow that was being abused. Remember that parable? Okay. And the widow kept going to the judge and asking for justice. And the judge kept putting her off. You remember that parable? Now Jesus is telling this parable, relating it to our praying to God. Okay. What was the outcome of that parable? What was Jesus trying to teach? Yeah, persistence. Yeah. He said she kept going to that judge and going to that judge and going to that judge. And what did the judge finally do? He said, this lady's going to wear me out. You know, so I'm going to give her what she wants so she'll go away. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to say that that's the way God deals with us. Okay. But I think the point of this idea is that we may pray to God one time and we don't get what we feel is our answer. Normally we interpret our answer to prayers as being a positive thing. Okay? Normally we say, God answered my prayer. That means he gave us what we wanted. But what if he said no? Okay. Was our prayer answered then? Well, yes, it was. We don't realize it. But, huh? Oh, okay, that's correct. Yeah. Now, I think in this parable about the judge, though, is that maybe sometimes when we pray to God, and let's say we pray to him this week, and what he's going to do is he's going to give us that answer a month down the road for some reason, and we don't get it, so we just quit praying. Is there an analogy to that, to this parable? He says, keep on asking. Keep on asking. I mean, don't give up. Don't stop just because you didn't get what you wanted when you thought you should get it. Keep on praying. We don't know how God's going to answer our prayer. You know, he may say, okay. He may say, no. Or he may say, you know, wait a while. He has his reasons for doing what he does. I keep saying he. That's the way we refer to God. But, you know, the more we learn about God, the more we realize we don't know about him. Okay, it is impossible for us to fully comprehend God. Okay, but he is God. Okay, and that I can understand, that he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. And so I need to understand that and understand that his ways are not my ways, and my ways are not his ways. And that's where we get into trouble sometimes. We want to think God needs to do this the way I want it done, you know, and if he don't do it the way I want it done, then he's not answering my prayer, okay? And so he's saying here in this parable, you just keep on praying, you know, keep on praying. And maybe, you know, maybe God will change his mind. God does that sometimes, does he not? He did that in the Old Testament all the time. He might just change his mind and give us a positive outcome. You want to say something?
Mm-hmm. And she says, I related it to my kids. They came in, they were starving after being in school all day. They wanted something immediately, and they wanted a donut or a cookie. And I said, no, how about fruit instead? Give something better.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what if they're allergic to this? They, you know, they wanted something, they were allergic to it. The answer is no. Well, then somebody would come in and say, you just give me 10 minutes. Everything's coming out of the oven. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be exactly what you need. Just give me a little while. So she related it to how the kids on her level.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, no, yes, and a little while.
Yeah. Same situation.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, point I'm trying to make is don't quit asking God just because we didn't get immediately what we thought we should get. That's not God's way. Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about this idea of the Spirit. God places within us at our baptism his Spirit. That's his gift to us. That's his seal to us that we have salvation. Okay. What does that Spirit do for us? What does he do for us? Okay, he's our guide, he's our comforter, he's our counsel. Okay. But you know something else he does for us? He's our interpreter. What do we mean by that?
In prayer, we don't know how to pray.
Yeah, we don't. No, we don't.
He intercedes for us.
Okay.
Or he interprets what we say.
Yeah. And you know why he does that? You know how he does that? Because he lives within us. He knows who we are. He knows what type of people we are. He sees our hearts. Okay. And when we pray to God, we may not say what we want to say, but he knows what we mean, and he interprets that for us. Can you think of anything better than that? Okay. So, you know, if he's going to be there and I may not know how to say something, just say it and he'll interpret it for us to God. How can you beat that? Now look at it. We've got God the Father, okay, who provides for us a plan of salvation by which we can be saved, okay? He does everything for us. We have God the Son who came and paid that penalty so that we could have salvation from our sin, and we pray in His name, okay, to God the Father. And then we have a Spirit, God the Spirit, who lives inside of us, and He takes what we say and tells God what we mean, okay? How can we lose? We've got the Creator, the Father. We've got the Son who's in whose name we pray because of what He did. He's our intercessor. And then we have the Spirit that tells Him what we mean. Why shouldn't we pray? You know, I don't know what to say. Well, you don't have to know what to say, okay? But be fervent in your prayers. So let's continue to pray for one another. We just got a second here. I want to mention this idea of ambassador in chain real quick. That expression that Paul used, sometimes we don't understand that expression a lot. He was in chains. He was in Rome at the time he wrote this passage. What is an ambassador? Oh, okay. Yeah, they would represent an ambassador. Someone would send him, and they would be their representative, a king or a ruler, and he would be their representative. Now, they had an official garment that they wore when they were at any kind of a meeting or whatever. And part of that thing was a chain that they wore around their neck with a emblem on it. And on that emblem, there was a saying on there. I don't know exactly what it said. Yes, I do, too. I wrote it down. It said, an ambassador. No, that's not. I didn't write it down. I thought I did. But anyway, it said something like, I'm the ambassador. I'm the representative of this country. Okay. And so the idea was that it said down at the bottom, that, or it came to be referred to, that they were ambassadors in chains because of that thing that they wore. And that's what Paul's expression, and we apply that to Paul. He is an ambassador in chain, not so much because of the chains, which he did have, and I think there was some meaning to that, but he was like the ambassador that wore that necklace. I am God's ambassador. I'm an ambassador in chains. Okay. Now, let's make that application to ourselves also. Are we ambassadors today? Yes, we are. Just as much as Paul was, we are today. Okay. Do we need prayers like Paul did? Absolutely. We need a prayer life that helps us to be what we ought to be. So let's take advantage of that. Let's plug into that idea of prayer. I'm still working on this. I've been working on it forever. And every once in a while, it just dawns on me. Says, man, you don't pray like you ought to. You need to be better at your prayers. There needs to be times when, you know, not in a church assembly, but we need to come down here and just gather. Maybe somebody has a need and just pray for those people. We've done that before, and we need to do it some more. Okay, I'm going to have to quit. I'm out of time. I could go on, but we won't have to quit. Barry will be teaching next week. You want to share with us your subject?
Well, eventually we'll get to the book of Romans.
Okay, eventually.
We're not going to start.
Okay. All right, so be here next week, and Barry's going to take over for us. Appreciate everybody's time and your attention.